All right, we are in Luke chapter 24 this morning, looking at a very interesting story in the Bible, one that I learned to love as a kid. In the church, the large church I grew up in, when I entered the Sunday school hallway, I was greeted with a print of a famous painting of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples. And we're going to read this little story or portions of it this morning. And as we look at breaking bread with the bread of life, which is what happened to these two men in the middle of the story, not the end of the story. It was only the middle. They had a mission to go on after they got through breaking the bread of life with the bread of life. And we're going to take a communion this morning afterwards. And so we want to give a careful reading to part of this long story. We will start in verse number 13 of Luke 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That would be about 6¾ miles long. You do the math on the kilometers. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Boy, that's interesting. All the scriptures. This is a good long hour walk or more. All the scriptures about the things concerning himself, and they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. Then verse 30 and 31, our text verse, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, this wonderful story that we've read part of, and we'll read more of the wonders of how the Savior draws near in the breaking of bread. And this story is not just about physical bread, but points more over to the communion bread, that symbolic bread that represents his body, which was given sacrificially and substitutionary for those of faith that would need salvation and want salvation in such a way. Open our eyes now, Lord, to the wonders of your word, written word and the spoken word, Jesus, our Savior. In his name we do pray. Amen. In this message, I would like for us to focus on the bread, because, you know, we get bread. I think all of us do. Maybe some of us bake our own bread, but I think all of us get our bread from the store. It comes in a plastic bag with a little twisty tie, and it's already sliced up and full of wonderful preservatives and other things that preserve us. But we want to understand more about bread, not only just from a cultural perspective and a spiritual perspective, but to see how these people, what bread really meant to them, because bread's been around as long as man has been around. I think maybe perhaps that's one of the first things God did, was show Adam how to make bread, and from the grains of wheat and barley. But if we want to gain a better understanding and a better appreciation of this heartwarming table time, with the resurrected Savior that we're about to partake of ourselves, as we partake of a very peculiar bread to most of the Gentile world, is bread without leaven. It's no yeast in it whatsoever. But in that culture, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you find that they had bread without yeast. It's typical Middle Eastern flat bread. Even in India, they make this flat bread. But it's a bit puffy. It might have yeast in it. But bread throughout your Bible culture, you find that it was flat, baked on hot stones, and it didn't need to rise. It didn't need yeast. Besides, if you wanted to travel with this bread for several days, it might be stale, but it won't grow mold if it doesn't have yeast. It'll preserve it a little while longer. So this unleavened bread that God demanded that the Jewish people eat at Passover without leaven in it, that was, they already ate it without leaven in it, but it was for a higher reason, that a spiritual reasons that he said not to put yeast in it, as it could also be done. But it was a sign of sin. And Jesus talked about this leaven being equal with sin as well, as we find that in the Old Covenant as well. But we're looking at bread in general today, whether it's with yeast or without yeast. But we do know communion bread is to have no yeast in it, no leaven. But let's examine how bread was viewed in that day, and what weight they put upon it, what importance they put upon it. What picture it drew for them when they looked at it, when they beheld it. First of all, we find out that bread was a necessity. You look at God's command to Adam. In the fall, in the garden, the first thing God mentions is bread. We went over that message on our last communion message. Remember that? How God likened bread unto death, because he said that Adam would eat bread till he died. So the first mention of bread in the Bible has to do with death. Moreover, once again, pointing to communion, the communion bread, and how it's symbolic of someone's death. It's humanity's death, but Jesus took that on him also. But when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they needed two things to survive. They needed water and they needed bread, and both of these were supplied supernaturally. Even if water was below ground, God caused it to spring forth. Then if there were pools of bitter water, God turned them to sweet. So whether it was bread or water, it was a supernatural provision. You look at the 12 springs of water. You remember where the 70 palm trees were? Well, the princes of Israel had to take their staves, their sticks, and poke around in the sand, and like a miracle, the water just popped up. They didn't literally dig down deep like you dig a normal well. So no matter how they came across this water, it was all supernaturally supplied. And that's where we find ourselves today, 2,000 years after the resurrection, is that the bread, this communion bread, this bread that we eat of and live forever, that's supernatural bread. But we do know that just because you literally eat this little bread, you do not live forever. This is all a matter of the heart and the unseen things in man and the unseen things of God. It's a thing between you and God. These were the essential elements that determined their survival. And in antiquity, bread made from barley or wheat was the main staple of life. Barley was the poor man's bread, and if you could afford the wheat bread, was the cream of the crop. But meat and vegetables were only supplementary. We find this in Ruth, where, you know, bread was the main staple, but there was some corn also available there. But bread was so basic to life that in the ancient Hebrews culture, it became a symbol for all food. And so when you find the word lechem in the Hebrew context, it can be translated meat or food or bread. So we have the overriding word in English is bread, is just symbolic for all food. In Jesus' parable, he told about a son who asked his father for bread, and so the child was expecting to be sustained by this thing he was asking for. So in asking for bread, he was asking for life and satisfaction. In biblical culture, bread becomes an important symbol that reminds us of God's faithful provision. And the Savior said about this communion bread as a faithful provision. In fact, he says, you know, whenever you do it. And then he promised that he would be involved in it, that he would faithfully provide his presence. We'll see that more in a moment. In his well-known prayer, Jesus urged us to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus is our daily supply of the spiritual bread for our inward man. And it's necessary that we take in His words and chew upon them and meditate upon them. When we eat the bread, there's some rather serious meditation going on. And it's just a mystery in itself. It's a divine bread in the way that the Lord set it up for His people for all times. Looking at this cultural aspect, bread was a necessity. Bread in the Bible is also a symbol of prosperity. Prosperity in Ezekiel 16:49 is described as having fullness of bread. That's how the Bible describes prosperity. Not two chariots in your front yard, three camels, and four wives. Of course, four wives would be a curse, not a blessing. One's enough. I don't mean that demeaningly. You know what I'm saying. It's hard to get along with ourselves, let alone one other person. So we only need one other person to get along with. And that's a challenge in itself. Oh, how sinful we are. How selfish and self-centered we are. But the picture we get in the bread is the lack of selfness. We get selflessness. And fullness of bread is the picture that we get in the Bible of prosperity. How about that? Food. Not an abundance of clothes. Not even abundance of children, which are a blessing. All these things. Wives, children, camels. Abraham had more camels than he wanted. And he had more servants than he needed. But prosperity is found in having fullness of bread. And that's talking about the basic satisfaction in life. We pray a prayer every time humanly possible, that particularly when we're eating, that God would bless the persecuted church and also provide for their very, very basic needs, not only of food, but also other things that they might need. In 2 Samuel 3:35, to fast is to abstain from bread, and charity is defined as breaking bread to the hungry in Proverbs 22 verse 9. So it's no surprise that in the Hebrew scriptures, lechem is mentioned 300 times, almost 300 times, referring to food, meat, or bread. Food in general could be vegetables, meat, we know what that is, but bread could refer to any of those. And bread is also a term that's widely used in the New Testament and is used just over 80 times. So we find the culture of bread going right into the New Covenant. And most all of these references to bread you find are in the four Gospels. When you read the four Gospels, you are looking still at the Old Covenant. You are looking at the Mosaic Law, and you're looking at not only the lawgiver, Jesus, but you're looking at Him dying under its curse at the end. So the Gospels that are given to us are still the law under that dispensation. The New Covenant begins in Acts chapter 2. So what do you find in Acts chapter 1? You still find Jesus on earth. You still find the Mosaic dispensation. But that all changed 10 days after He went up. Bread is a necessity. Bread is also a symbol of prosperity. It is also a symbol of a gift. The gift of bread. Bread comes in so many varieties, we can easily give it to gifts as people in the form of bickies. We usually show it at someone's house with this. It's a form of bread. It's a gift. But bread was viewed as the primary gift from God that grew from the earth and sustained life. Once again, we go to the grocery store and find the bread, and we just see man's hands on it. You know, we see the package it comes in, the printing on it. We see that it's been nicely shaped and cut into little slices or whatever. But in the true culture, the way God gave us bread, it grows from this grass. It comes up out of the earth. Much easier to see that way, that it's coming from the earth. They viewed it as that way. In your Bible, Job 28 verse 5, he says, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread. Well, we know bread doesn't just pop up out of the ground. But it's symbolic. They're recognizing that it's not of man's doing, it's of God. In Psalm 104 verse 14, it says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And that word in Hebrew is lechem, the word we generally use for bread. but he causes not only the bread to come from earth, but all foods, you know, the vegetables. If it grows on a tree, well, the tree still is coming from the ground. Vegetables do not hang in the sky. They come from the earth. All food comes from the earth. There was a little window in time where bread fell from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness till the day the Israelites crossed the Jordan River. And so it is in this dispensation. For 2,000 years, God has been raining manna down for our souls, that spiritual manna that comes every day. And just like the Israelites had to take some form of containers, small vessels to go gather up the manna, so our small vessel we gather our manna up in every day is the Bible. Fits right in your hands, not too heavy. It'll do the job. At the temple, gifts of grain were offered as sacrifices. As I started reading the Bible through some 20 years ago, reading through every year, I just used to sort of not understand this thing about these grain offerings. I understood the meat offerings because it was like a blood sacrifice, a substitute. But the idea of the grain offerings, the offerings of bread, is they were gifts to God. Is you look at Ezekiel chapter, I think it's 43, when the Messiah comes, he will sit in the eastern gate and eat bread before the Lord. See, you find Abraham, he gets these three visitors. We know who they were. They were angels. One was the angel of the Lord. And there's Abraham eating bread with the angel of the Lord, with the Messiah, the Son of God. Is that it's an amazing thing that God himself chooses to eat bread with man. And that's what we have this picture in communion after all these years. It's when Jesus ate bread with man for those 3.5 years in his public ministry, and then as growing up to age 30 with his family, he ate bread with man before that. You just go back to Genesis, to the story we just mentioned, Abraham and those three angels. And God has been desiring to eat bread with man for a long, long time. And in that culture, it was a gift to put a piece in the guest or host's mouth, or you know, it was a thing of showing friendship. And Jesus did this to Judas at the Last Supper. He put a morsel in his mouth, and that's that. It's an offer of a gift, and Jesus was offering him one last opportunity to do the right thing. Each Sabbath, 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe, were placed on a table and offered to God. They stayed there a whole week and supernaturally blessed that week to stay warm and have that aroma coming from them and be fresh. It, both in the King James as well as the Ark Scroll Stone Edition of the Tanakh, translates the word as showbread. But in the actual Hebrew, it's two words, lechem panaim, the bread of faces. And literally it means the bread of presence. Because if you're around a person but their back is turned to you, they're not present. If they're facing you but their face is looking away, they're not in your presence. It's when the face is turned that the presence is lifted up. But this bread is also known as the bread of presence because it was set before the face of God, who dwelt behind the veil of the Holy of Holies. And God said, "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." And that's Exodus 25:30. And if you look in the Hebrew, it's le pani, to my face. So the bread of faces was presented to the face of God. He says, "To my face." So that special sanctuary bread was recognized as the bread of presence. God was present there. He wanted his people, the priests, to draw near, representative of the people. And he wanted them to eat that bread before him, but they had to wait to the end of the 7 days, till the next Sabbath, when they slid on the trays new bread, fresh bread, and pulled off that week-old bread that was not really week-old. It was supernaturally preserved. And they would then eat that before him. They would eat it as together. That was the concept, to have a meal together with God. You find other cultures in the Asian culture, if you see a door that's red and you walk up to it, you'll often see a little thing of incense sticks standing up in a little tray that holds those sticks, and you see little fruit placed around it. The offerings of rice, offerings of fruit and so forth, is that many cultures have attempted to give food to their God to appease him, to satisfy him. But in this case, this is the one true God, and he asked for bread. Now, oh, isn't that a picture of our Savior who came and dwelt among us, and for 30 plus years after he got off mother's milk, after 2 to 3 years, for 30 years he's eating bread. One of the first things you give a baby when it gets those little front teeth going, the tops and bottoms, you give that little baby a piece of toast and all on. They want bread. They like it. So we see bread as a necessity, as a prosperity, a sign of prosperity, the lack of it being no prosperity. We see bread as a gift. We also see that they viewed it as sacred. In the Middle East, both Arabs and Jews hold bread to be sacred. They hold it very reverently. A Palestinian Christian might, before they place the bread into the oven, take oil on the finger, olive oil, and make the sign of a cross on it before it goes in. In England and Australia, they have hot cross buns. They came up with this, I don't know, centuries ago, I suppose. And at one time, British law limited its use to only the week of Easter. But now it's seen almost weekly in stores all through England and even in Australia. But this ceremonial piece of bread that we have here comes with its own sign given to us by the Lord himself. Interesting, we've looked at the Arab culture in the Middle East. We've looked at a European culture and bread. Looking at Jewish culture and bread, they have a weekly loaf of bread on the Sabbath, baked right before the Sabbath begins or the day before. And a prayer is said over that. It's, the bread is lifted up, it's blessed, a prayer is said over. It's an ancient prayer that's been around as long as the Hebrew people have known their God, and they say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the store." No, from the earth. They still recognize that after 3,000 years that it comes from the earth. And after pronouncing this blessing, everyone around the table takes a small piece and salts it as the ancient sacrifices were salted. And then they eat it. Jesus is the most sacred gift God ever gave to man. He's both the bread of heaven and the bread of earth. He descended from his heavenly throne on high and came up from the depths of his earthly grave. As the bread of heaven, he declared, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." John 6:51. As the bread of earth, he declared, "Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." John 12:24. Imagine that. He's not only the bread from heaven, but bread from the earth. And either one will keep you alive. That manna that fell from heaven kept the Israelites alive physically for 40 years. That is, those that were 20 and younger lived for 40 years on whole meal bread. It was not white bread. We know that. But we know that. We won't go into that. It probably had 9 grains in it too. I love wholemeal bread. Not only did Jesus come forth from the grave, he came from the grave as the first fruits from among the dead, from the earth, on the very ceremonial day of first fruits of the barley harvest. On that very day, the high priest would lay, they would go out into a field and take these, a bundle of barley that had a ribbon tied around it, and they would cut that as part of the harvest. They would bring it back to the temple, and they would have this first fruits of the barley harvest as it was now ready to bring in. They would also take these 2 loaves and wave them before the Lord. And that began a 50-day countdown, which closed out the extended 7-week festival. It was the day of ingathering, 50 days later, the ingathering of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Barley came first, then later the wheat came. On this day, Jesus sent down his spirit and it fell like manna upon those that were spiritually hungry. So you see, these first four feasts, as I was doing this message, I looked at this and I realized all four of the seven feasts all had something to do with bread. The Passover was the sacrifice of the lamb, and they had to eat unleavened bread with it. But for the next day began the actual Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they had to eat bread for the next 7 days, with or without meat. But during that feast, you had the Feast of First Fruits, which has to do with the harvesting, bringing in the first harvest of the barley, which you made bread from. And then 50 days later is another harvest having to do with wheat that you make bread from. All four of those first feasts, where Jesus was on earth in bodily presence, all has to do with bread. I think the Bible's trying to tell us something. I think God wants us to be keyed in on something. One of the main symbols Jesus likened himself to the most was perhaps bread. The other one is the shepherd of Israel. Bread we see as a necessity, as prosperity. We see it as a gift. We see it as sacred, and then we want to focus the remainder of the message that bread is viewed as a form of fellowship. That is what it's most symbolic of. Bread was more than simply a sacrifice. To break bread meant to have fellowship, and thus sharing bread with God in the temple symbolized divine fellowship. And that's what we will do at communion. We will have divine fellowship with the Savior. Well, coming back to the story we read in just a moment, God himself gave the recipe for that bread that was to be brought in his presence, that showbread. In Leviticus 24, we have the recipe given to us, which included frankincense. Talk about a sweet smell. All of these images evoke the idea of hospitality, meeting God and sharing bread and having fellowship with him. As the high priest would also partake of that weekly bread there before the veil of the Holy of Holies, so Jesus, the great high priest, will eat bread before the Lord during the 1,000-year reign of his Davidic reign. It's no wonder that in antiquity, threshing floors became places of worship. I've got to see one of these once on our first trip to Israel. They took us to the Biblical Resources Institute, where they show you how they would extract a block of limestone without laying a hammer to it, how they would split it and so forth. And they had a threshing floor set up, which had a very, very low wall, less than knee high, but a little low wall, and where when they threw up the chaff, and the grain would fall back down, and it had this little protective wall to keep those on that hill, to keep that wind from blowing the grain away. As you know, it can get a bit breezy in the evening. And so it was a threshing floor, and also the ox would tread out the grain as well to separate it and break it apart, and it would go around in a circle. But these threshing floors were seen as places of worship. This was the site where God's bounty reached the people's need. And grain sacrifices were brought to God. They were called offerings of the threshing floor. Numbers 15:20. There's a few other references. Offerings of the threshing floor. So if they were offering up to God something that came from the threshing floor, it must also be holy. And I tell you, the first time I ever went to one, the first thing I was impressed with was this circle. And if you look into some Jewish community centers, that you'll find in their little fellowship hall that it's actually made in a circle, not a square. And they'll often set chairs around in a circle, and they do a cultural dance in a circle. And it shows, what it shows is unity. It also shows infinity without end. Something that's in a circle is unending. And it's a sign that God has given to us of all things he does in covenant are unending. Now, returning to our story, Jesus is sitting at a table. He goes into the house with these two disciples of his. We don't know who they were. We don't know if they were in the inner circle of 12. He had lots of other disciples that were as equally dedicated, and they gave of their substance, the Bible tells, and brought to him during the ministry to provide for their needs, whatever they needed to do. And so there were other disciples just as committed as the 12. It's just these 12 were designed for a specific calling and so forth. But so we don't know who these were. It gives us the name of one, Cleopas. But at the table in Emmaus, Jesus more than likely prayed the traditional standard prayer, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." That, they would have expected him to say that. It would have been perfectly natural. However, one additional and very unexpected blessing Jesus may very likely have spoken forth as he broke the bread in the presence of the two disciples was one that they had only recently heard, possibly if they were in the upper room, but they had only heard it just days before. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And if you look at the front of your bulletin, we have that picture of Jesus by himself sitting at a table, and he's tearing a piece of bread in half, and you can just see yourself on the other side of that table, and he's about to hand it to you. But can you imagine that when he prayed that prayer, and I really believe that's what he prayed, because it says, "And their eyes were open." There was no confusion. There was no need to ask him, "Are you who we think you are?" Yeah, all the questions were answered in that one thing. And then, obviously, when he vanished, then they knew he was spirit, not... Well, he did have a body. There's no doubt about that. They could sense that, but he was a spirit body. And when he vanished, it's like they drew a breath, and then he vanished, and then they were able to release that gasp of air. But I believe he really prayed that prayer, and it really only makes sense because, you know, Jesus' teaching never ended. He was always teaching what? The same lesson. Don't be hearers only, also be doers. And love God with all your heart and love your neighbor like you love yourself. And he just kept going over these lessons. And give to the, sell all you have, give to the poor. And to the poor he would say, "Come follow me." And he just kept repeating all these. So one thing he needed to emphasize, if he really wanted his people to follow that, would be these teachings on his bread, the symbolic bread. But no wonder he immediately disappeared. He had broken the bread, given it to them, told them what it represented, and they knew, you know, that it represented his death, but now here he is alive administering this bread. He had just successfully revealed his presence through the bread of presence, his presence. And this was the first post-upper room communion ever held. Have you ever thought about that? This was not, could not have been just an ordinary, "Here, take this bread. I'm not very hungry. I'm leaving, guys. I decided not to stay with you anymore. I changed my mind." No, that would have all been fickle and phony and funny. It would have been strange, you know? But that's not what happened. I believe he prayed that prayer. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And by remembrance, he was gone. That's all they were left with. That second was a memory. Wow. Where'd he go? And then you can imagine one running to the front door to look out and see if they saw him somehow. Perhaps he walked right out through the door, or a closed door, through the wall. Because we're going to find out in just a second, the next time these two guys see him, he's literally walking through the wall of another room. We'll keep reading here. "By this incredible act of the resurrected Lord Jesus, prove to all ages that he is indeed present at the communion table, even when we have yet to recognize his presence." That's what I got out of this message. This is the little simple sentence I enjoyed so much. I did this same message only once before in my 18 years of being called to preach. I did a message on this in Bible college, and I had about five V's listed. One of them was vanished. He vanished out of his sight, but there were some other V's. But I didn't quite know what to get out of this message, but what I got out of it this time was that he's indeed present when we take communion, even when we've not noticed or recognized his presence. but we recognize that in the fact that the bread represents him. Now, the Catholic Church goes way too far in saying that he becomes literally present in the bread, that becomes him. Oh no, he's not going back to the cross nor the grave. He's resurrected. When he offered the bread, little bread, to the disciples, he said, "This is my body." Well, he was also standing right there. So that bread was only symbolic of his body. But listen to these two men reminisce as they were left all alone holding the bread, beholding the bread, and then eating the bread. They said unto one another, verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And what they're saying is, boy, is our heart burning now. Wow, this is awesome. You know, this has been like revival all this late afternoon, walking back to our hometown. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Your Savior is present when you're opening, reading the Bible. You can even let him read it to you. Just open it silently with your eyes, follow the words, and let him read it to you. He is the living word. Their hearts burned on the Emmaus road because Jesus had given them complete scriptural hope in Messiah's resurrection. They were disheartened, but he changed all that, bringing that scriptural hope. Their hearts had burned even more when they beheld the bread of life with the bread in his hands. And now their hearts burned to tell others that he was alive and well. Verse 33, 4 and 5. They rose up the same hour, and that doesn't mean 59 minutes later. That means they took that bread in their hand and they went out the door running, dust flying up behind them. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So this right here is a little key. How he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And that breaking of bread includes the prayer. And perhaps that other thing, that little command he gave them. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I think that's a real key telling us something. That was just not an ordinary meal, like some of the ordinary meals for 3.5 years before his death. This was now a symbolic meal. The two Emmaus disciples had not even finished telling their amazing story when the bread of heaven, the bread of presence, filled the room with all his warmth and loving aroma of his fellowship. Verse 36, "And as they thus spake," they were still telling this story. Like, you know what? I'll bet they got to the point where it says he took the bread and he said a prayer and blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he handed it to us, and when we took it, he vanished out of our... And as soon as they said vanished, he appears in the room. Can you imagine how that just stopped everything? And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Might I digress for a minute? Anytime we see the word peace in the New Testament, we need to think of the word shalom, which means wholeness, soundness. It means complete restoration of all things. Your physical health, your mental health, your spiritual health, all these things. It means completeness, wholeness. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, the root of shalom is shalom, and it means finished, complete. You'll find it in your Bible when you look up the word. Jesus said shalom was the last words out of his mouth on the cross. The Greek said katelestai, but Jesus was not a Greek, he was a Hebrew. He would have said shalom. It's finished, or shalom. And so the first thing he says when he returns to the 12 and he sees them again, the first words out of his mouth are peace, or shalom. It's all things are complete now. Your well-being is complete. He says, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted. And suppose that they had seen a spirit, and he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" sounds just like the question he asked the two guys on the road to Emmaus, doesn't it? You know, why are you reasoning among yourselves and why are you sad? And he's basically saying the same thing, except they're not sad, they're fearful. Behold my hands and my feet, that is, it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Maybe even popped his knuckles. I didn't know my knuckles were going to pop like that, but they did. You know, flesh and bone. He proved to them, you know, bones, you know. And you know, right away you realize, hey, you walk through the wall, you are a ghost, but no, you're not. We can see you. We can touch you. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. What did he show them? The covenant wounds. That's why he was raised with those. Two people who were covenant partners made permanent scars. They cut themselves and they put ashes in it. So when the scar healed, there's a little dark mark and they know that they had made that covenant wound. That's why he was raised with those wounds. Signs of the covenant. That he would be faithful to his covenant. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, imagine, they're still not fully understanding. They're in confusion. I mean, you would be too. I would be. And they wondered and said unto and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Any food? Perhaps in Hebrew he said, any bread. And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. That's how we know we're going to eat in heaven when we get there. People go, oh no, we're not, you don't have to eat to stay alive in heaven. Well, Jesus didn't either, but he ate, didn't he? He didn't just stick his tongue to it and taste it, he ate it. As he partook of that food, it must have seemed to them the most amazing thing they had seen in their life. You can just imagine their faces as they watched him slowly chew the fish, savor it, and then swallow it down with a taste of honey. You can also imagine their contentment when he comfortingly said to them, any questions? I don't think, and it doesn't, the Bible doesn't say they wondered anymore. They had it all figured out at that point. From the collected gatherings of Jesus' teachings and his examples, his followers learned the metaphoric lesson quite well. That is about the bread and the breaking of bread. He talked about bread and how it represented his body coming down from heaven and then being broken for them and then coming up out of the earth. These three great examples of him as bread. Luke tells us of the early disciples' great zeal and spiritual appetite, saying, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And on this thought, we want to come prayerfully to the Lord's communion table now. I'll just read this verse in closing. The bread which we break, Paul said, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this wonderful, heartwarming story. We can scarcely imagine Jesus, even after his death, as we know he provided communion and instituted it the night before his death. And then here we have just 3 days later after his death and the first day of his resurrection, and one of the first things he does at sunset, at mealtime, is he administers the communion bread to faithful followers. Help us to be faithful followers, Lord. It is the hardest thing. We could make $1 million quicker than we could be 100% faithful to you and your word. Being faithful is hard. So hard. Help us to be faithful. Not to have a divided heart, but to be single-hearted, as your word says. Having a heart only for you, loving you with all of our heart, not most of our heart, but all of our heart, in all things that we do. Help us with this great challenge that we might do all things pleasing unto you. In your Son's wonderful name we pray. Amen.